Our reading this morning comes from Luke 15. We've also got a verse from Proverbs and a verse from Psalm. Luke 15, verses 11 to 24. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." And then a verse from Proverbs. Proverbs 28, verse 13. "Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces then finds mercy." And Psalm 51, verses 1 to 2. The heading is "For the Director of Music, a Psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." May God bless these readings to us this morning. Let's just pray for our Sunday school group this morning as well. Lord, small in number, but great in power. And I just thank you for those who prepare for Sunday school and are willing to give of their time to take the class. We pray that they would enjoy and learn more of your love for them today, just as we hope to now. In Jesus' name, amen. So, our series on prayer is rattling along, I have to say. Make sure I get the right bit of paper. There we go. Don't really want to do that bit. So, the story so far. What have we got? Yes, we've talked about what is prayer. Individual prayer, asking. We've talked about thankful prayer. We've talked about prayers of adoration. And, this is throughout life. That's why there's that sort of image there of, you know, a house and the bar chart, perhaps of money or housekeeping or, I don't know, but just life. Life's full of graphs and charts and things, isn't it? And light bulb moments when you have these brilliant ideas that turn out to be rubbish. But anyway, you know, and pigs might fly. Yeah, you know, aspirational thinking. All of these are the real world, and the things above should be the real world as well. You know, they should be part of what's happening in amidst that process. So today we come to prayers of confession. And perhaps, as I say, there's a link here to prayers of repentance, really. Why is it so hard to say sorry? Now, when I prepared this, a thought came to me after I'd already sent it to Joan to embed it in the PowerPoint. So there isn't a slide for this, but I'd like you now to think of a frozen chicken. So just have that picture in your mind of a frozen chicken. And I have to say, one of the most entertaining television I've found recently are parliamentary committees. It sounds a bit daft, doesn't it? But the Horizon scandal has been very interesting watching, but that's an inquiry. Parliamentary committees are equally fascinating. So on May the 30th this year, in front of the Environment, Food and Rural Affairs Committee on Fairness in the Food Supply Chain, Lidl's GB chief, Richard Bourns, was questioned on the fairness of supermarkets using fake farms to market their food. The committee member, Rosie Duffield, questioned Richard Bourns about using Strathvale Farm branding on their frozen chickens. Mr. Bourne replied, "We don't use Strathvale Farms, we use Strathvale." The committee chair, Robert Goodwill, interjected, "So it actually has on this picture, on the chicken packaging itself as well, there's a picture of a farm, there's the word Strathvale, and then farm written underneath it, but quite small, to be fair. But it certainly is Strathvale Farm Scottish Large Chicken." Was it a confession when Mr. Bourne replied, "We don't sell Scottish chicken, they're British"? And that was his only comment, really. Or what about, for fairness, when Miss Duffield earlier asked Dom Moray, commercial director for fresh food at Tesco, if it was clear to customers that the supermarket used invented farms. And he listed Rosedean Farms, Suntrail Farms, Redmere Farms, Nightingale Farms, Willow Farms, Woodside Farms, Boswell Farms and Bay Fishmongers, which he described as all completely fake. Was it a confession when Mr. Moray said, "Well, when we previously sold these as value items, our customers fed back to us they didn't necessarily like the way it was done. So we tried to bring it to life in terms of being more redolent," I had to look that word up, "suggestive of the supply base where it comes from." Read more in The Independent, if you're wondering my source. If thanking God is so easy, why is saying sorry so hard? Why is deception and covetousness and covertness comparatively easy? Attempting to cover our own shortcomings, or, the insurance industry norm of saying don't admit liability if you have an accident, and certainly don't apologize. Who said this? "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." Who wrote that? It sounds Shakespearean, doesn't it? I always thought it was Shakespeare, but apparently it was Sir Walter Scott. It's 19th century, but it's so true. We love to sound like behaviours and preferences are okay, but actually, it's an illusion. It's an illusion to ourselves and to others and to God. We love to admit generically rather than specifically. And that's where confession is important. Admitting not only the error, but who's affected by that error, why it happened, how we can prevent it happening again. You know, we teach as good parents, we teach children to say, "Sorry for what? What are you sorry for?" You know, they'll often, I won't go into details. I'm sure you've all been there, We need to help recognize, what is it I'm actually saying sorry for? Is a prayer that just says, "I'm sorry, Lord, I've had a grotty day," any less effective than actually naming what the grotty bits of the day were? And of course, the Bible uses that very specific word for our mistakes. That word that is not common parlance and people don't like using. Sin. The gap between us and God that only Jesus can spread across. That is love, his mercy, and his grace that we've sung about. So sins are easily defined. I mean, they're breaking God's rules for living. And we've got the Bible to help us with that, knowing how not to break the rules and what the rules are. Sins are doing what God commanded us not to do, and sins are not doing what God did command us to do. So when we sin, we always have a choice. And it's not just whether we do something that's wrong or not. It's whether we keep that sin to ourselves, whether we hide it from others, whether we choose not to mention it to God and carry on regardless, and just carrying on sinning when the urge hits. Or we can confess it openly to God. We can make restitution if it involves others and take the necessary steps to avoid committing it again. Confession requires action. It's not just a passive, static thing. And in a way, that's where Proverbs 28:13 came in. Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. It reminds us of the need for humility, for honesty and repentance in the Christian walk. It's not just when we're on our knees in prayer. Confession and repentance are at the heart of the Christian faith. They are, in fact, the turning point between unbelief and belief. They are a continual reminder to us that our earthly natures are very close to the surface. A bit like volcanic activity. You know, it can easily erupt out. In the same way that we wash our hands every day, so it's good to remind ourselves in prayer that without the presence of God's Spirit in our lives through the day, we're likely to stumble because we are naturally sinful. And that behavior has consequences for ourselves and for others. We need that washing grace and mercy. So if we're faced with and admit the fact that we're naturally prone to break God's rules, then why is confession important? Well, I'm thinking of a 3-pin plug, or perhaps even a lightning conductor. Confession earths our lives in the love of God. It keeps us humble. It enables us to be a blessing to others through the day. It brings us back to that psalm reading. Have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love, your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. I don't even know whether you can still buy blotting paper these days. Do you remember every time you used to buy a pad of Basildon Bond? There on the front was a piece of blotting paper. Imagine God blotting out our sins. This psalm is one of the most well-known songs for a reason, because we can all identify with that prayer we read here. Mercy trumps sin. You know, if you were playing a card game, mercy would be the card that would trump everything else. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your love, your abundant mercy. The psalmist knows he doesn't have any merit before God, yet he can still ask for forgiveness. David Platt, the writer, says this is because we're not children of God by any merit in us, but solely 100% by mercy in him. You know, sometimes in the pie chart of life, we want to say, well, I've got a bit of goodness in there somewhere, haven't I? How big a bit of the pie would you say is me okay? Well, actually, it's none of it. And we need the 100%. The whole pie of God's mercy. And whatever his attitude may have been beforehand, King David was made very much aware of his sin by the prophet Nathan, hence that superscription at the beginning, you know, why this psalm was written. Despite his, what's described as, pretty good track record, David's adultery and conspiracy to murder are now known not only to himself, but those intimately involved, and to others, and of course to God. So David isn't simply asking a pardon so that he can carry on as before. He asks not only for mercy, but for transformation. And that brings us back really to those comments by, you know, the head of marketing for Lidl's and Tesco's. I don't think they were really confessions, because there was no planned change in behavior. There was going to be no transformative action afterwards. They were just excusing current policy. Confession is right. Like David, we're rebellious creatures to the core, and we might not be adulterous murderers, but our sin is ever still before us. We are guilty, and we need God's forgiveness. The grace and mercy of God are two sides of the same coin. And when it comes to God, mercy is often thought of as not getting what we deserve. But the flip side of the coin is grace, receiving something we've not earned. And then there was this story of the prodigal son. So overwhelmed by the demonstration of his father's unconditional love, the grace side of the coin, that he wasn't able to recite his prepared speech. He'd got it all planned out. And instead, he tells his father, "I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." He left out the third phrase he planned to say, "Make me like one of your hired men." In that moment of genuine apology, repentance, grief, the mercy side, the father accepted him. The prodigal son acknowledged that he'd followed the wrong path, and he made a 180-degree turn towards the right direction. I don't know if you've ever watched the BBC television program, The Outlaws, set in Bristol. And in one of those, they're not a very intelligent group of people, but one of them says, "Yeah, I'm going to turn it around. I'm going to make a 360-degree turn." And one of the others says, "Hang on, doesn't that take you back exactly where you started?" And that's what we sometimes do. We either take a really small percentage turn, "Yeah, I'm going to stop doing that, but, you know, really, I haven't changed very much." Or we say, "Yes, I'm going to completely change it all around." And we do completely change 360 degrees and just carry on exactly as before, because we're back at the beginning again. The ancient Greek word for grace is charis, embodied in God sending his son to earth for us. Grace is what God has bestowed upon us through his son, who willingly endured the cross on our behalf. Christ took our sins' shame. As a result, we can be forgiven, we can be restored, and God can accept us. So what about this coin? Luke 15, neither of the two sons, in that story of the prodigal son, neither of the two sons understood their father's perspective towards them or what was actually in their best interest. If you can't remember what the other son did or thought, read on. Yet mercy and grace were freely on offer to both of them. In Psalm 51, God is eternally for us. No matter what our guilt says, no matter what we feel or whether we think we're ignored. And Proverbs 28, the person who pretends or thinks they are blameless will be judged. The one who admits their sin will be forgiven. The coin will eventually stop spinning and fall on the table. Grace and mercy. You see, prayers of confession are not an optional extra. They're an inevitable consequence of our faith in the saving grace and mercy of Jesus. Going back to those chicken and fish, you know, as I say, their statements were more reluctant admission. I like what Donna Jones says. Without confession, we stay stuck in the same old patterns of sin. Many Christians mistakenly believe that the more mature one is spiritually, the less one will need to confess. The opposite is actually true. The more mature we are in our faith, the more sensitive we become to the Holy Spirit's nudging regarding sin in our lives. And the words we pray aren't nearly as important as the heart behind the prayer. Perhaps the most important image we can remember is that of the old-fashioned tape recorder. It's Pablo Diaz who describes prayers of confession as the pause button of life. It allows us to review actions and words that miss the mark, how we behave and how we act and do in life. And without that pause, and sometimes we can be too busy, you know, being Christian in name only, We forget to be humble and honest with God and ourselves. Parliamentary committees often make people squirm, but they don't necessarily change behaviour. Confession is not about feeling uncomfortable. It's about experiencing forgiveness, which results in changed behaviour. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.